Hi, I'm Pastor Andy, and it is good to welcome you here to Faith Community United Methodist Church in Xenia, Ohio, for our worship service for May 3rd. You know, when we began these online worship services back in March, I certainly didn't expect that we would still be doing this in May, but here we are, and it looks like we're going to be continuing to worship this way online for some time yet. So I thank you for joining us online as we continue to worship in this way, and I encourage you to share the worship link with others. You can share it on Facebook or email it to people so that others can worship with us during this time when we miss being away from one another and worshiping together in the sanctuary, but we can continue to praise God together. We want to continue to be in communication with you as much as we possibly can, and so if you have not been getting my weekly email messages, then that means that we don't have your email address, so you can be added to that email list by emailing the church office, and the address for that is office@fcum.org. That's office@fcum.org. Just send an email there and let the office know that you would like to be added to the email list, and we will make sure that you get added to that so that you get the regular updates and communication from the church office. We're going to enter into worship now with our call to worship, which comes this week from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord in the heights. Praise the Lord, all his angels. Praise the Lord, all his hosts. Praise the Lord, sun and moon. Praise the Lord, all shining stars. Praise the Lord, highest heavens, and all waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, who commanded and they were created, who established them forever and ever, and fixed their bounds which cannot be passed. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, whose name alone is exalted, whose glory is above earth and heaven. God has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful ones. For the people of Israel who are near their God, praise the Lord. And let us join in praying together our invocation. You call us, God, to come to worship you each day. You bid us grow till we become disciples of Christ's way. You lead us through all strife, a presence ever near. Your word becomes our way of life, a hope that conquers fear. Amen. Our opening hymn is How Firm a Foundation. I invite you to sing along with us. Let us bow for a word of prayer. O Lord, our God, what a firm foundation you truly are. Everything in this world is fleeting, Lord, and sometimes all things seem so uncertain. But Lord, we know that you are our rock. You are our salvation. You are our foundation. We can depend on you. And so we stand upon your word this morning and each day, knowing that we can indeed trust you, that you are worthy of our praise. Lord, we lift to you now our church. We pray for our church as we move through this time of separation, when we can't come to be together to see one another and to encourage one another, and yet, Lord, you continue to bind us together in your love. And so we pray that you will continue to make us faithful to your calling. Fill us with your love and make us truly loving to others. Make us people of grace and forgiveness. Help us to live according to your word so that others may know that indeed you are God and that we are yours. We lift to you now our family members and church family and friends who are going through illnesses and who are in need of your healing touch this day. Lord, may your grace be upon them. You are the great physician, and we know that you are at work in their lives and in our lives as well. We lift up to you those healthcare workers that are taking care of them and those who are taking care of us and our society through this dangerous and troubling time. We pray for doctors and we pray for scientists that are working on a cure or on a vaccine, who are working towards healing. We pray for your wisdom to be upon them. We pray for you to give them skill and guidance in developing ways of dealing with this virus, developing ways of protecting our society. We pray, Lord, for those who are approaching this time of going back to work, as they are eager to get back into the workforce, and yet there may be some fear and trepidation, and so we pray for your grace to be upon them as they move into this new time. We pray for those who continue to be unemployed. We pray for patience. We pray for sustenance. We pray for your provision. We lift up children who are missing their friends, miss being at school, missing their activities, and we pray for their parents who are trying to be all things to them. Lord, shower them with an extra measure of your grace and blessings. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for blessing us with your word in the Bible and blessing us with your word made flesh in Jesus Christ. And we offer to you our praise and our prayers in his precious and holy name, as we lift up to you now the words that he teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have some special music this week. Glenn and Pam are singing for us, "I Choose You."
Lean on me.
Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John from the fourth chapter, verses 46 through 54. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. That scripture passage ends by saying, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. But let's step back for a moment to John chapter 2. We saw there last week what John called Jesus' first sign, turning water into wine. Following that story, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He went to the temple there and he overturned the tables. John says that the Jewish authorities there asked him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Remember, John is a gospel of signs. The Jewish authorities asked him for a sign that he had the authority to do the audacious things that he was doing. Jesus' response to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The authorities thought that he was talking about the temple building that had taken 46 years to build, but John tells us in verses 21 and 22, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This tells us again, right near the beginning of the gospel, just as we saw last week with the wine that pointed to the blood of Jesus that would be shed on the cross, this tells us that all of the signs that Jesus would perform in this gospel were intended to point to his cross and to his resurrection. In the next verses, John tells us, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them." We'll see in a bit the significance of Jesus not entrusting himself to the people. What we note at this point is simply the fact that already at this point in the Gospel of John, John tells us that Jesus had performed many signs and that many people had seen these signs and begun to believe in his name. Now, jump back to the end of chapter 4. John tells us this story of Jesus healing the official's son from a distance. And he tells us this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. John calls this the second sign of Jesus. But we know that Jesus had already performed many other signs while he was in Jerusalem. Granted, John adds that proviso when he had come from Judea to Galilee, so he's not counting the signs that Jesus performed while he was in Jerusalem. He doesn't even tell us what those signs in Jerusalem were, just that there were some. But when he tells us this is the second sign, John is not numbering these signs of Jesus according to how many or when or where they were performed. He's numbering them according to the specific ones that he, John, is choosing to tell in his writing of the gospel. Remember that he says at the end of his gospel, there were many other signs that Jesus performed, but that John had chosen to write these particular ones so that the reader will come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. So this is the second of those signs that John tells in his gospel, even though he tells us that there were many others. And he wants us to know that this sign, both in the way that Jesus performed it and in the way that John tells it, will reveal even more to us of who Jesus is and how we must respond to him. Jesus is the source of life. It's a straightforward healing story, right? A man comes to Jesus, pleads on behalf of his sick son. Jesus heals the son. Jesus is the giver of life, end of story. Well, not quite end of story. Yes, Jesus is the giver of life. Yes, that is an important emphasis in the Gospel of John. That's why this sermon series is called Signs of Life. Each of these signs in some way shows that life belongs to Christ, that Christ is the one from whom we must receive life. But there's more to it than that. In John's gospel, there's always more to it than that. If all this sign was intended to reveal was that Jesus is the giver of life, then Jesus could have made that even more explicit by going with the royal official to see the man's son and healing him there. Remember, he did that for Jairus' daughter in the other gospels. He went in and took the girl by the hand, a girl who had already been pronounced dead. And he told her to rise up, and she did. That miracle proved to everyone in the room that Jesus was without doubt the giver of life. They had seen that she was dead. And they saw Jesus take her by the hand and raise her up. No question that Jesus was the one who had restored her life. But that's not what happens in this sign from John 4. Jesus doesn't go take the royal official's son by the hand and raise him up. In fact, Jesus doesn't even go anywhere near the boy. Jesus simply speaks the word of life and tells the man to go. And the man goes and finds that the healing occurred at the exact moment that Jesus spoke his word of life. Now, for the royal official, who obviously already had some degree of faith in Jesus in the first place, that was all the proof that he needed. He didn't doubt for a moment that his son was healed because of the words that Jesus spoke. But the other people around, they didn't really know. Could have been a coincidence. Something else might have happened, something unexplainable could have caused the boy to recover. They didn't see what Jesus did. They didn't hear what Jesus said. They couldn't as easily make the connection. This sign took a higher level of faith in order to see what was really going on, which is exactly what Jesus was trying to get at. This sign wasn't a proof. It was a test. Remember that verse from chapter 2 that I mentioned earlier. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Many believed his name. That's good, right? But the very next verse says, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Jesus didn't trust their belief. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew that their faith was not really in him, but in the miracles he was performing. Biblical scholar N.T. Wright invites us to consider what it means to see the signs for what they point to, or to get caught up in the signs themselves. He writes, imagine a town planner designing a new set of road signs to get people around the streets in the quickest and easiest fashion. This town is old, famous, and beautiful, and nothing but very fine and well-designed signs will do for such a setting. But when the signs are put up, you discover everyone is stopping and getting out of their cars to stand and admire the signs. Instead of the traffic flowing smoothly by, it's getting clogged up worse than before. The people in chapter 2 were like that. They were focusing on the signs rather than following the signs. So in John's gospel, to believe in Jesus because of the miraculous signs he performed is not enough. One must be willing to go beyond the signs and believe in Jesus, not for the things he did, but for who he is. And who is Jesus? He is the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. To believe in Jesus is to believe God's Word. To believe God's Word is to trust yourself to Jesus. Jesus did not entrust himself to them, because they did not entrust themselves to him. Contrast that to what is said just two verses before that. After Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. They remembered what he had said. They believed the word he had spoken. The disciples' true faith is contrasted with the people's superficial faith. And each time that true faith appears, it is belief in the word of Jesus. It's not just believing in the things that he does, but trusting in the things that he says and following his word without hesitation. Our story for today comes from the end of chapter 4. Most of chapter 4 is the story of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. Following their long conversation, the woman went back into her town, and verse 39 says, many Samaritans in the city believed in Jesus because of the woman's word. The woman was speaking the words of Jesus, and through her words, they began to believe. But that wasn't enough. In verse 40, the Samaritans came to Jesus, and they asked to stay with him for a while. They came to see for themselves. That's always the way with discipleship. One person speaks, and the next person comes to see for themselves. So the Samaritans came to see Jesus, and after 2 days with him, John tells us, many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world. They heard the word of Jesus. They believed the word of Jesus. That, according to the Gospel of John, is true faith. Not just believing in the miracles that Jesus does, but believing everything Jesus says. Knowing Jesus to be the very word of God, entrusting ourselves to that word. This takes us back once again to the first sign that Jesus performed, the one where he turned water into wine. You remember that when Mary presented the problem to Jesus, he indicated that it really wasn't any problem at all. He wasn't concerned in the least about the lack of wine. Nevertheless, without skipping a beat, Mary turned to the servants and said, "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he says." Some people have noted that Mary seems to be taking charge of the situation. Perhaps she's goading her son into something here. But I think her words cut much deeper than that. Do whatever he says. She didn't know what Jesus was going to say. Even deeper than Mary's faith that her son would do something was her faith that her son would say something. And she knew that following whatever it was that he said is what would make a difference. And indeed, it did. Fill the jars with water is what Jesus said. And because they trusted and obeyed those words, because they did what he said, the miraculous sign was performed. How often do we miss out on the sign because we don't first trust the words of Jesus? Because we don't first trust the word of God? How often do we sit back and wait for Jesus to perform the miracle without first putting into practice everything that Jesus teaches us to do? And then we wonder why the miracle doesn't come. We wonder why we miss the sign. Mary's words, "Do whatever he tells you," they were not just instructions spoken to the servants at that wedding feast all those years ago. She is speaking those same words to us today, pointing us to the words that bring life, pointing us to the one who is the word of life. Do whatever he says, and don't expect to see the sign if you choose not to listen to the word. The second sign is a perfect display of what it means to believe the word of Jesus. The response of the royal official in following Jesus' command shows us exactly what it looks like to do whatever he tells you. "Go home," Jesus ordered the man. "Your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and set out for his home. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke and set out to his home, just as Jesus commanded. "Oh, but Jesus, if you would just come with me. I know you can heal him, but I need you to come with me. What if we get there and he's not recovered yet? What if I find out he's gotten worse? I can't just go back empty-handed. You have to go with me. You have to do it my way." That's not what the man said. That's what we say a lot of the time. Maybe we're not as blunt about it, but don't we want Jesus to perform the miracle on our terms and produce the sign according to our plans? That is not entrusting ourselves to Jesus. It may be believing in the power of Jesus. It may be believing that Jesus can do wonderful and amazing and miraculous things, but it's still trying to leave ourselves in control. That is not what John means by believing in Jesus. Do whatever he says. Believe the word that Jesus speaks. Trust his word. Act on his word. That is what John means by believing in Jesus. John 3:16, I'm sure you're familiar with it. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life? We skipped over that passage. It's not one of the signs, but it is situated right in between the first two signs in the gospel. And I think we've come to the point now where we can begin to understand what that verse might mean. It doesn't mean everyone who believes that Jesus is a special person will have eternal life. It doesn't mean everyone who believes that Jesus is the most special person ever will have eternal life. It doesn't even mean that everyone who knows that Jesus is the Son of God will have eternal life. If it did, then the demons would be promised a place in heaven because even they recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. What John 3:16 means when it says everyone who believes in him is everyone who believes him to be the Word of God, everyone who believes all the words that he speaks, everyone who follows all the commands that he gives us, everyone, that is, who entrusts themselves to the living Word of God in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said, "Your son will live." Remember what I said last week about there being no insignificant details in the Gospel of John and the fact that the number 7 indicates perfection. Jesus spoke the word of life at the 7th hour. The fever broke at the 7th hour. The word of Jesus is perfect. The word of Jesus is unwavering. The word of Jesus can be trusted and believed and followed without reservation. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. He believed. He had seen the sign. Not just that Jesus had performed a miracle, not just that Jesus had healed his son, he had seen the sign that Jesus is the Word of God. The Word of God, full of grace and truth. We can believe in the name of Jesus, we can trust ourselves to Jesus. We can follow the word of Jesus because we know that Jesus is the very word of God. Thanks be to God for giving us his word in living flesh. Amen. For our closing song now, Glenn and Pam are singing once again, "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone."
I once was lost.
Thank you for worshiping with us online once again. Please do share the link with others so that they can worship with us as well, and plan on joining us for worship online again next week. And now may the amazing grace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.